Amen. Well, if you're going to act upon God's call in your life, you need to hear from His Word. And so here we are to hear from His Word, John 19. We're going to read just two verses, and they're going to launch into a little bit of unpacking of a few more verses. Today's scripture, continuing in John 19, we're going to read just verses 28 and 29. And these are verses that record just some of the most astonishing, breathtaking moments ever in human history. And of course, the birth of Jesus is one of those, but the death of Jesus is as well. And here it is. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Each year at Advent, we highlight the scriptures fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And some years we even do that in more elaborate fashion. But what about the death of Jesus? Today from John 19, we see scripture fulfillment in the death of Jesus. John is accenting this. I'm certain of it. We're going to show you that today. It is that the scripture is fulfilled in that he died, in how he died, in the purpose for which he died on the cross. And this, of course, is significant for you. It's significant for each person. And we're going to explore that great, great significance today. Well, so the song is O Holy Night, and of course, we think of on O Holy Night, the night when Jesus was born, appropriately. But there's another O Holy Night that I think of is the night of Passover, the year Jesus died, and that Passover led into the next day. And that is all described in John 13 through John 19. John is unpacking that period of time, telling us about Jesus sharing the meal with his disciples, washing their feet, pointing to the significance of his cleansing by his death. He's providing instruction and encouragement for the disciples in extended fashion about life in this world after he's gone and the significance of all that he brings. He's praying for his disciples and us. Jesus prayed for you, John 17. And then we move into the betrayal by Judas, the arrest by the soldiers, the denial by Peter, the trial before Caiaphas of the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate, the Roman governor. And now moving into John 19, we've been unpacking in this focus on this Christmas word this season, the sentencing of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus. And I've been making the case that John isn't just telling us that it happened. Of course he is. He's telling us significant theology behind the happening. Things like our guilt and his guiltlessness. Things like he is the king and he is the king for all people. Things like the mission he has and the purpose of his death. And we've been looking at that. John 19, verse 16 then tells us the sentence was death. So he, that is Pilate, delivered him, that is Jesus, over to them. That is the will of the Jewish religious leaders to be carried out by the soldiers to be crucified. And of course, he's crucified as the king for all people. Outside Jerusalem at the place called the Skull. It says there in John 19, verse 18, there they crucified him. This Roman means of execution, but it was fulfilling the scriptures, fulfilling even the prediction of Jesus into how he would die. And he was crucified with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. This was Jesus giving his life, not his life being taken. This was Jesus laying it down for sinners to have life. That's what John 18, or rather 10, verse 18 says. Now, on Christmas Eve, we're going to unpack one other verse. And that is when he says, "It is finished." But we're going to bookmark that a little bit. Join us Christmas Eve to hear more about all of the significance in that one phrase, in what happens in that one act as Jesus gives himself up. But today we're talking about the Scriptures. The Scriptures fulfilled in Jesus' death. And why John does this is, I think, notable. If you just think about the context of that time and what a troubling thing it would have been for a typical Jewish person to know that their religious leaders, all virtually of their experts, had rejected Jesus, had said no to Jesus. And we may think of today about the experts who might reject Jesus and say no to Jesus. I mean, what business leader would say this is a good model to get yourself killed? Social movement would say, oh yeah, that's great. We're going to build it on a failure. What scientist or philosopher would say there's something here? This is, to their mind, as unproven as Santa Claus. What political powers would say, yay, rah, rah, this is a good thing to go on. They reject him then, they reject him today. And even the religious leaders, as we say, the folks who knew the Bible, these were folks who believed in God, people. These were folks who were considered the experts in the things of God. They said no to Jesus then, and you know what? They often say no to the real Jesus today. The cross was seen as a stumbling block, and for many today it is as well. The religious leaders reject Jesus as God, reject Jesus as King. And so now you're imagining yourself as just an ordinary Jewish person in the time of John and saying, well, what gives? If they, the experts, don't believe in him, why should I? Why should I? Well, John here asserts a higher authority. He asserts the authority of God himself, the authority of God in the Scriptures. John has a recurrence of stressing the Scriptures. He says the Scriptures are truth, John 17, verse 1. He says the Scriptures are the source of eternal life, John 5, verse 39. He says the Scriptures cannot be broken, John 10, 35. And he says the Scriptures point to Jesus. All of them point to Jesus, John 5, 39. And so John here is noting the Scriptures. And throughout the book of John, he's been talking about Scripture fulfillment, Scripture fulfillment, Scripture fulfillment. Now as we get to the death of Jesus, he's packing in Scripture fulfillment. He wants us to know this is in accordance with the Scriptures so that we know it is true. Jesus' death is the greatest gift ever given. Jesus' death means it is for you. And the Scriptures bear witness to that. So that's today's Christmas word. Jesus' death fulfills the Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, verse 29, it says everything that happened in his death, all of the details were in fulfillment of the Scripture. And John makes that case here. They cast lots for his clothing. Jesus says, "I thirst." None of his bones are broken. And they look on the one they pierced. These four Scriptures fulfilled in the death of Jesus show us that it fulfills God's plan. It fulfills the very mission and purpose of his birth. And there's the connection for Christmas, folks. This is why he was born, right here. And the Scriptures bear witness to it. So some of you may look at that list and go, man, they don't even seem all that significant. Kind of just seems like some rather kind of ordinary happenings when somebody dies on a cross. So what's the big deal? And I have an illustration to come back against that objection. So in the mid-1800s, telegraph cable was laid to connect America with Europe. And one of the benefits of this is wealthy Americans traveling in Europe at that time could send a message back to America to their loved ones. And on one particular occasion, such a thing happened. A wealthy American woman was in Europe, out on a shopping trip, saw something she greatly desired and wanted to buy it. But she figured she needed her husband's permission, so she sent a telegraph back asking if she could buy this expensive item. The husband had a message for you. The message was for her. It was no, period, price too high, period. So he gave that message to the telegraph company to send on to his wife over there in Europe. However, one tiny dot, a period, was left off the message. So she received it, much to her delight, and it said, no price too high. She bought it. And later, he sued the telegraph company and won because of their error. A great difference, just one little dot. Now, there are things that Christians quibble about that are insignificant. But the things we're talking about here in the death of Jesus are not. These are what may seem to some little dots, but these are the things of great import in life, eternity, and our relationship with God. Who is he? Why did he die? What's the purpose of it? How do I know him and receive the great benefits of that death? These little dots, of course, the core substance of Christian theology and of the greatest of import in understanding the message of Christmas itself. So today, we're considering these four not so insignificant things because they underscore the significant things in Jesus' death fulfilling the scriptures. And my purpose is that we would all have a great appreciation for scripture fulfilled in Jesus' death so that we might better understand the meaning and purpose of his birth. We might understand the significance of God's plan, this redemptive plan that includes an invitation for you. We might understand that this is an expression of the very purpose for which Jesus came into the world and was born. And that by so doing, we might believe in him. And in believing in him, we rejoice in him. And rejoicing in him, we tell others of him. Look at me with me at John 19, verse 26. And just think of, like, John here is with Jesus' mother and some other women, and he goes from being sort of a little on the back watching Jesus die to now up close. He's up close. And he's hearing the very words of Jesus. He's seeing the very acts of Jesus. He's telling us of one who is right there, up close. The scripture fulfillment and its significance for all of us. One of the verses in John 19, I didn't read it, but you better take note of it, is John 19, verse 35. John tells us here why he's telling us about the scripture fulfillment. Yes, the death of Jesus really happened. It's the most notable event in redemptive history. But scripture fulfillment then calls for a response. He who saw it has borne witness, John said. He's telling himself. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth. And why? That you may believe. That you also may believe. That connects to the very purpose John wrote the book. And right here, as he describes the death of Jesus, the scripture fulfillment in the death of Jesus, he emphasizes the response of believing. And of course, once you come to believe, you, like John, are bearing witness to what you have believed, and know to be true. Let's look first at the casting of lots for his clothing. This particular scripture fulfilled here, a little before Jesus is actually on the cross, is here in John 19, the earlier verses. I believe it underscores profoundly God's sovereign plan. And this is significant as you think about that the folks from the Jewish perspective would think, now somebody hanging on a cross, actually their understanding was that meant that person was cursed. Somebody was crucified, was cursed. How can God be a part of this if that person is to be cursed? And John is assuring us that everything happening here, down to the most, what seemingly might be called minute details, was according to the sovereign plan of God. This is all in God's plan. And even the horseplay of cold-hearted men fulfills God's purpose. Acts chapter 4, verse 28 says this. Everything that happened is according to the definite plan of God. Even down to the horseplay of cold-hearted men that are mocking him, God's purpose is being fulfilled in Jesus' death. This horseplay and cold-heartedness is such a profound contrast to the sorrow and love of the believers who stood there at the cross. They were his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We talked about that last week. But let's look back at the soldiers who crucified Jesus. They were here doing this mocking work just before he's put to death, and they took his garments, says John 19, verse 23, and divided them into four parts. Likely these are not maybe ripping one piece of garment in two, although it could have been, but Jewish folks of that day, men of that day, had four elements of their outerwear. They had a cloak, they had a cap, they had a belt, and they had their sandals or shoes. And it could be like, hey, you get the cloak, you get the cap, you get the belt, you get the shoes, let's go. But then they came to a problem. They had one item remaining, and typically there were four executioners in Roman crucifixions. But the tunic, it says, verse 23b, was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. This hematismon likely refers to this inner garment, the tunic. It was worn next to the skin. Interestingly, when Jesus did the washing of the disciples' feet in John 13, remember that story? He took off his outer garment, but his hematismon likely remained on him. And there is that symbolic cleansing that he gives by washing the disciples' feet, pointing to the ultimate cleansing that was accomplished on the cross. Now, in giving that ultimate cleansing, even the hematismon is removed. He's not wearing it anymore. It's total, brutal humiliation for him on the cross. But John notes some significance here in that this tunic, hematismon, was not ripped. It fulfills the scripture. And it fulfills the scripture in a very important scripture in the Old Testament, which we see referenced here in John 19, verse 24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fill the scripture. And the hematismon was not ripped. And here it is, John 19, verse 24b. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. That's now the New Testament. And this is a quote from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of the most notable psalms of Jesus as Messiah being crucified on the cross. In fact, Jesus himself quotes Psalm 22 in his words from the cross in a couple of the other Gospels. And in the Greek translation of Psalm 22, verse 18, there it is, "For my clothing," that's himatismon, "they cast lots." God is sovereignly working, even down to the details of horseplay of cold-hearted men, in fulfilling the scriptures, John's saying. Look at how God's sovereign plan is here being fulfilled for us. And secondly, this scripture happens right at the moment on the cross, shortly before he says it is finished. Jesus utters this brief phrase, "I thirst." So let's look at that. Jesus says, "I thirst." This too points to the significance of scripture fulfilled in his death and the significance of what that death means for us. These words in John 19, verse 28, probably point to Psalm chapter 69, verse 21. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But certainly they underscore Jesus' death is on purpose. It underscores, we're going to look at the specific wording here. Jesus is not sort of a hapless victim, sort of left to being pushed around and taken over by others. Jesus is actually doing what his life mission is. Jesus is actually fulfilling his life mission as he goes to the cross and gives himself for sinners. Jesus is actually living out the very purpose for which he came into the world. So let's walk through this and understand this. Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified, and this is all in accordance to the Father's plan.